Open your Bibles this morning as we continue with this series, God-pleasing faith, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Last week we talked about how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This morning I want to take it a little bit further. The word must be heard and believed to profit. So we not only have to hear the word, we've got to believe what we hear. Just hearing's not enough, because you can be a hearer and not a doer. So if you're a hearer, not a doer, Jesus likens that person to someone who builds their house on sand. The wind and the waves beat against it and it falls, and the fall's great. But someone who hears the word and does the word, Jesus likens to a man that builds his house on the rock. That's a rock foundation. Of course, Jesus is the rock. And of course, we build that house on the rock, the winds, the waves beat against the house, but the house stands. So if you're building your life on the word of God, listen to this, you're going to stand. Amen. If you're not building your life on this book, then you're building it on shifting sand, and it won't take much to push your house over. So think about that. So this morning, Hebrews chapter 4, I want to read from verse 1 and 2. Remember, the word must be heard and believed to profit. Reading with me, I'm reading from the King James. Let us therefore fear, that word means be alarmed, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached, that means the word of hearing, did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, who's the writer of Hebrews talking about? He's talking about Israel that chose not to enter into the promised land. Because if you go back to the last two verses of chapter 3 in Hebrews, just a few verses back, look at verse 17. But with whom was he, meaning God, grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? They didn't believe. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. He's talking about Israel. God promised the land to them, but they couldn't enter into it because of unbelief. God didn't miss it. God's promise was powerful then, and it is today. So let's just quickly go back to Numbers. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but I just want to make a couple of points in Numbers chapter 13. Just so we can understand what the writer of Hebrews is saying, is they couldn't enter in because of unbelief, and it didn't profit them because what they heard wasn't mixed with faith for those who heard it. So we have a Joshua and a Caleb that heard and believed something, but all the rest didn't. It wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard. So look at Numbers. Now I'm just going to give you a bit of an overview for the sake of time this morning. So in Numbers 13, you've got the Lord speaking to Moses, and he says, I've given the land to the children of Israel. So go and take it. So basically Moses arranges for 12 spies, 12 leaders of each tribe. They're leaders, not common, but they're leaders. And they said, go out and spy the land. They go and do it. They spy it out 40 days. They're spying out that land. And of course, they come back and then they report to Moses at a place called Kadesh Barnea. And the beginning of their report's pretty good. You know, it's a prosperous land. It's got great, you know, everything's good. You know, the fruit's good. It's well watered. It's a good land. But they kept going. There was a big but attached to their report. And if you get to verse 28... if you're in Numbers 13, it says this, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Now, can I ask you this question? What's that got to do with anything? God said, take the land. I've given it to you, children of Israel. I've given it to you. It's a gift. You have to earn it. It's a gift. So that report bared no resemblance to what God had spoken. Now, fortunately, you've got some people of faith in this mix. Now have a look at it, verse 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." We are well able. That word "well able" means to prevail. He said, "We're well able to overcome." Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature." Looking through natural eyes. Natural eyes don't allow us to walk by faith. So if you're looking at your natural circumstances, well, you know, this is my lot, you know, how can I change because I'm this and I'm that? God can do anything with those that are willing to put their faith on the line. So you've got Caleb saying, "We are well able, we can go." And then you've got 10 spies because you had Joshua and Caleb, two of them that were very faithful to God's word, but 10 of them said, "We can't." And you've often heard me say this, 10 said no, 2 said go. Well, the 10 prevailed. The trouble is, they melted the hearts of the entire Israelite community. And because of that, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Why? Because they couldn't enter into the rest of God because of unbelief. They wouldn't believe God at his word. "I've given you the land, go and take it. We're well able to do it." So I wrote something yesterday. Faith enables, unbelief disables. Faith enables, unbelief disables. That's the problem with it. Because if we don't mix it with faith, we've got to mix what we hear with faith, and that's where the believing comes in. It's not just hearing, it's hearing and believing that prophets, and that word prophet means to be useful, to benefit, to advantage, or to prevail. That's what profiting does. The word will profit you. The word will profit you. The word will profit you in business. The word will profit you in your health. It will definitely profit you in your relationships. It'll profit you concerning wisdom when you need it. The word profits us. The word doesn't disable, it enables. The living word of God. And of course, I love Caleb. He stilled the people and said, "We are able. We're able." Now, why is it so hard to hear? Well, let's have a look at John chapter 8, because Jesus gives us some insight here. Now, if you were to study John chapter 8 from the beginning, it begins with Jesus, challenging those who wanted to stone a woman that was caught in adultery. And in the end, they all left because Jesus said, "Well, if you're a sinner, you cast the first stone." Well, of course, they all left. The only one who had the right to cast a stone was Jesus. And he said, "I don't condemn you. Be on your way. Be on your way. I don't condemn you. And don't sin anymore." And of course, then he gets into discussion with, you know, these scribes and Pharisees, and he's talking to them about who he is. And they didn't like that. They didn't like that, you know, he was declaring things that didn't sit right with him. And I want to get down to verse 43. So he's telling them who he is, and they're rejecting it. Why? Because they don't have ears to hear. Now look at his response. Why do, in verse 43, chapter 8, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." That's why you've got to cast down imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. He's a liar. All he can offer you is a lie. because he's a father of lies. So if the devil whispers to you, all you're getting is an untruth. Now that's got to be compared against the word. So you're getting whispers in your head. Well, what does the Bible say about that? Well, why don't you go do this, 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 and this? And you think, hang on, that's not right. No, that's okay. You know, no one's going to know. God knows. So the only way we can, you know, come against those lies is when we allow the truth to put a light on those lies. Illuminates the lies, and we command that devil, get in Jesus' name. I'm not listening to those lies. You're not going to mess with my mind, devil. You got to talk. Faith. Because he's always talking. You don't think, oh, well, you know, he's only talking now to the unbelievers out there. No. He talks as much to the Christian as he does to the unbeliever, because he doesn't want the believer to be strong in faith, because when the believer's strong in faith, he is weak. And the only time he's got strength is when he attaches himself to someone. He's got nothing. He's defeated. He's disarmed. The keys in death and hell are hanging on the side of the hook on Jesus. He's got the keys of death and hell. The devil is totally defeated. Why does he seem to have such impact in the earth? Because he's a thief and he's a liar and people believe him. So, of course, the moment you give him access into your world because you believe his lies, you empower him. He's got to work through people just like the Spirit of God has to work through people. Both require your voice. Both the Spirit of God and the devil require the words of a human being's mouth to succeed in the earth. Because if he can get you to speak doubt and unbelief and fear and hatred and perversion, then he builds a world, a kingdom around that. But if the Spirit of God gets a hold of your tongue and you speak life and faith and health and victory and you love and you minister grace, then you build the kingdom of God. That's how kingdoms are built, through words, conversations. Everything else comes from that. Keep reading. Verse 45. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Isn't that interesting? I'm telling you the truth, but you're not hearing. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of the God hears God's word. He that's of God hears God's word. Therefore, you hear them not, because you are not of God. So this will help you understand why somebody, even in a church environment, can sit and hear the truth. The truth, not a truth. Not a truth of CNN or ABC. No, the truth. The living word of God, the one established, eternal, unchanging truth is in that book. Why is the people can sit and listen to this and not hear it? Let's go one step further. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 4. Why is it so hard to hear? Because the enemy doesn't want you to hear. That's why when you sit in church and you hear the word, you need to say, Father, I receive this word by faith. You stand in faith to receive that word that's now being delivered to you this morning. Don't just sit passively. Put your faith out to receive the word into your spirit. Because I tell you what, the devil will take it out as quick as it's delivered to you, if he can. And you don't want that. So 2 Corinthians, I'll read from verse 3 of chapter 4, verse 3. So Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. This is a letter. And he says this, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Okay? Interesting, isn't it? It's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, who's the God of this world? Satan. He's the God of this world. Why do you think there's poverty? Why do you think there's lack? Why do you think there's wars? Is that just all man's doing? Well, yes, because man yields to the God of this world system. That's why all those things exist. Corrupt leaders, corrupt education systems, perverted religious systems, perverted economic systems. You heard me say a couple of weeks ago that, you know, the world is spiritually bankrupt. It is. It's a bankrupt system. That's why the church can never be connected to the world system, because he's the God of it. Now, look what he does. The God of this world. So, with our gospels hid, as a hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world system has blinded the minds of them that believe not. So to blind the minds of them that believe not. Then it goes on to say this, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So in other words, they cannot see the light of the gospel. It's put out there, but they can't see it because they're blinded. Satan blinds the minds of those that believe not. He's a master at it. And the one thing he uses more effective than any other method is religion. See, religion requires you to perform for God. It requires you to do something to get right with him. You can't do anything to get right with God. The only way man can be made right with God is to accept God's terms of surrender. What are the terms of surrender? Jesus. He died on a cross that we would live. He died that we could live. He became sin that we could become righteous. You can't become righteous without Jesus. And you can't become righteous unless the blood of Jesus washes you clean. Once you're clean, you're clean. You're clean. Does that mean we can still miss it? Yep. If I was to say, put your hands up, those who have missed it since they got saved, all of us would put two hands up. But it's the blood of Jesus that covers us continually until we get to the other end of the journey. When you miss it, you know what you do? Get up, say, God, I missed it. Yes, son, I know. Dust off. Keep going. Keep going. Don't stop because you failed. Keep going because Jesus didn't. That's why you keep going. Not because you're a muck up, not because you missed it, not because every morning you wake up and you don't feel very Christian. Feelings have nothing to do with faith in God. Amen. Ditch the feelings and put your faith in that book. This living word of God. He said it, we believe it. Do we not? You get up in the morning, doesn't matter what you feel, say, Father, you said it, I believe it. I am a child of the Most High God. That's it. I'm righteous because you said I'm righteous. I didn't deserve righteousness, but you gave it to me as a free gift. Well, I've got the gift. I don't pay for gifts. Do you pay for gifts? We don't pay for gifts. So bear in mind, the God of this world, he blinds the minds of those that believe not, lest that light of the gospel should shine unto them. They can't see it. They can't see the light for deception. Go back just one book to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to see it a little bit further. Paul says something in that too. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, my apologies. 1 Corinthians 1. He says this in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2. Well, here we go. I'm confusing it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. I had it wrong in my notes. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Who's the spirit of the world? Satan, the god of this world, the spirit of the world, the spirit of error, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. He's the spirit of the world. That's him. So it says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. It says that we can know the things that are freely given to us. Don't ever say, I don't understand the Bible. Don't ever use that terminology. You say, Father, thank you that your spirit gives me understanding, illuminates my understanding, gives me revealed knowledge. Don't ever say, I can't understand the Bible, because you won't. It'll prevent you. Remember, unbelief disables. Belief enables. We don't want to be disabled. So, say it again. Now, we've not received the spirit of God, the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Look at verse 14. But the natural man, that means the lower nature of man, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned or they're spiritually judged. They can't receive or understand. Now, it took me 30 years of age to come to faith because I didn't have understanding the natural man, that unregenerated man in me, that sin nature in me blinded me to truth until I opened the book up one day and I started reading scripture. So what happened then? The devil couldn't stop the light penetrating. He couldn't stop the light. Once the book's open, the devil can't stop the light of the glory of God penetrating into a heart, even a darkened spirit like mine, and you go, whoa, I'm a sinner in need of a saviour, and you call upon the name of the Lord. The rest is history. That's what I did. That's what I did. One of the most religious people you would have ever met. More religious than most of you, I'm sure. That's why God never ever sent someone knocking on my door saying, do you know Jesus? Didn't do that because I would have said, see you later, because I was religious. You know, my 45 years in law enforcement, I dealt with a lot of people which had a lot of colourful history. But I reckon I was more lost than they were. You know, when you've got someone who's the bottom of the barrel, they've got the needle in the arm and they've got all sorts of things going on in their world and they know that they're a sinner in need of a saviour. I didn't. So who's in a worse state? The person that knows they need Jesus or someone like me who thought I was doing pretty well because I'm religious. But I was as lost as a lot of those people over those years that I dealt with. Because God loves us all. Of course he loves us all. But they had more chance than me at the time I was, you know, so darkened by unbelief. They had more chance than me. But you know what? God in his great mercy, he got through to me one day when I was sitting in church, standing in church, and the Spirit of God spoke into my heart. How do you hear the Spirit of God when you're dead in spirit? I'm going to ask God that one day because I was dead in spirit, but I heard him on the inside say, you're not right with me. You've got to get right with me. Those words, you are not right with me, you've got to get right with me. Those words were the beginning of my journey of salvation. Those words. God knew my heart. He knew my heart. He knew that I had a heart for him. And I did have I had a reverence for God. I just didn't know him. I heard about Jesus, but I didn't know him. But he knew my heart. And over a period of time, the Spirit of God led me to the Word. Don't you love that? He led me to the Word. Of all the things he could have led me to, he led me to the Word of the living God. I read the Word of the living God. The light of the glorious gospel shone in my heart. And I got saved. And I'll never forget it as long as I live. That's because grace took over my life. So the natural man can't receive spiritual things because they're spiritually discerned. That's why people, you talk to people about the gospel and they look at you with a nice smile on their face, but it's completely blank. You know, and you think to yourself, why don't you understand what I'm saying? This is really, really good news. The gospel, which means good news. I'm telling you some really, really good news here. Why are you not able to receive it? There it is. Natural man can't receive spiritual things. Lift them in intercession and prayer. Pray for them that they'll hear the truth of God's word, because once that word penetrates, that's it for the devil. Once, look, any unbeliever who's willing by faith to open this book and dare to read it, that's the beginning of the end for them. It's the beginning of the end of their old nature. You can't stay the same if you open that book and read it, because the Spirit of God will speak to you in a way that you understand. God is so good. He's a loving God. All right, have a look at Mark chapter 6. I want to see this now in the ministry of Jesus. This issue of hearing and not believing, because we've got to hear and believe. Hear and believe. So what I'm saying this morning is this stirring your heart, is faith rising in your heart to believe something that you're hearing, because that's when it profits you, that's when it's going to benefit you. And that's what we want. We want it to be beneficial, advantageous, to allow us to prevail. Mark chapter 6. And look what it says. Verse 1, and he went from there and came to his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From where has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought or caused by his hands?" So they recognize that he's got wisdom. They recognize that he's doing mighty works for God. They recognize all that. But keep reading. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. So we know that Jesus had brothers and sisters through the union of Joseph and Mary, but we also know that Jesus was the seed of God himself. So what happened? Why was there that lack of faith? Think about this. Keep reading. They're offended. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kinfolk and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, say that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and heal them." And he marveled because of their what?
Unbelief.
Unbelief. It's interesting. The few times you hear that, you see that word written in Scripture, particularly in the King James Bible, he either marvels at faith, great faith, or he marvels at unbelief. He marveled at it. Yeah, you know, we don't want Jesus to be marveling at our unbelief. We'd rather him marvel at our great faith. You know, "Oh, I marvel at your unbelief." That's what he said. So this is interesting. Let's unpack it a little bit. They didn't hear the word. See, he says he was teaching. He was teaching in the synagogue. We know where he was. He's teaching in the synagogue, and many hearing were astonished. They didn't hear. They weren't hearing the word that was being, they didn't hear the preached word. That was a problem. "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Didn't Jesus say that? "He that had ears to hear, let him hear." They saw a carpenter, not the conqueror. They saw through natural eyes, not through spiritual eyes. They just saw Jesus, the man. We're not to see Jesus, a man. We're to see Jesus, the Son of the living God, Messiah, Yeshua, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who we're supposed to see. We don't dumb him down and say, "Yeah, he was a nice prophet like all the others, Muhammad and all." No. He's God. The Bible gives no room for anything else. Jesus is God. You think, "Well, how would God become a man on earth?" God can do whatever he wants to do. That shows you something about the depths of God's love. That he's willing to humble himself, become a man, and all the limitations and weaknesses of a man, he's God. "In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God." He was with God when God said, "Light be," and the Spirit of God moved on that word. He was there. He's the word. But he was willing to become a baby, very vulnerable. Bible says he was tempted like we are, as in all points, except without sin. So we know temptation is not a sin, because Jesus was tempted. Yielding to sin, yielding to temptation can bring sin into our lives, but Jesus was tempted like we are. He was human, but he was led by the Spirit of God. What caused him to be remarkable in his ministry was a couple of things. One, he only did what he saw his father do. True? Yep. And he only said what his father said. If we could confine our life to that principle, we'd be transformed human beings. If we only did what we saw Father God do, if we only said what was contained in this book, our lives would be transformed. Everything we add to that is futile. Futile. But we grow on this. They saw the carpenter, not the conqueror. Their hearing resulted in questions and scoffing, not believing. I said on Thursday night during our Bible study, we don't debate the truth, we receive the truth. Think about that. Now, I'm not saying we can't have conversation with people, but when I'm reading this word, I'm not debating whether that's true or not. I'm reading the truth. We don't debate the truth. We receive the truth, and then we can have conversation around it. But I don't debate. If he said in his word, that's it. I don't debate the truth. I receive the truth of God's word. Oh, I'm not sure about that. Get sure. Accept that this is the written word of God, the living word of God, the eternal word of God. It won't change. We don't need to debate it. Keep going. They were offended at him. And that means to entrap, to trip up, a stumbling block, to entice to sin or to snare. It's a snare. Offense is a snare. Stay out of it. You don't want to go down there. They couldn't do mighty work. That mighty work, you know what that word is? Dunamis. Mighty works, dunamis. That's God power. He couldn't exercise God power because of unbelief. You think, what? Unbelief prevented Jesus ministering to full effect? Yes. Yes. Jesus couldn't, not wouldn't, couldn't do mighty works except lay your hands on a few sick folks. So he was keen to do something, but he was limited because the dynamis power of God, the energized power of God, the God power couldn't manifest because of unbelief. And that's a message for us all this morning. We don't want God's ability to be limited because of unbelief. The power flow of God was limited to Jesus laying hands on a few sick people. So the power flow was limited to that. Unbelief was a reason, not mixed with faith in them that heard it. That was the reason. They didn't recognize the anointing. You know, you don't need to turn there, but, you know, in Luke 4, and I'm just going to read it to you for the sake of time, it said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And that, of course, if you study out Leviticus, that's the Jubilee year. And, of course, a Jubilee year is a year of restoration, liberation and freedom. And that's what Jesus came to bring, restoration, liberation and freedom. He says, I've come. This is the year of Jubilee. I'm here. Your Jubilee has arrived. I'm the restorer. I'm the one who brings freedom. And I'm the one that brings liberation. Acts 10:38, how God anointed, we just read it, Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and fire. Went about doing good, did he not? He was anointed to do good and heal all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He was anointed to do good. Say it again. He was anointed to do good. He's a Jubilee. He's the one that brings restoration, liberation and freedom to the people because he's anointed to do good. That's what he came to do, good. He didn't come to set up some religious order. That's not what Jesus came for. He came to reveal the Father's love and to be the sin substitute for humanity. That's why he came. He's a sin substitute and we thank him for it. Now, just go to Mark. Sorry, John 6. I want to show you something else again in his ministry. In John chapter 6, very interesting when you study all of John 6, you know, Jesus gets very, very bold in his teaching and proclamation when he says, I'm the bread of life. And, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. You know, your fathers in the past ate the bread of, you know, from Moses and they're all dead, but I'm the living one. You eat my bread and you live forever. Now, the religious leaders didn't like that. Why? Because they couldn't hear. They couldn't hear. They didn't have ears to hear what he was saying. He's, you know, because he was speaking spiritually. He says, I'm the bread of life. You know, if you don't eat my bread and drink my blood, you have no part of me. Well, you know, is he into cannibalism? He wasn't saying that. But they didn't have ears to hear what he was saying. So, reading with me at verse 63. Listen to this. Actually, I want to go back to verse 61. Can I go back a little bit further? Verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? In other words, he says, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. I'm the bread that comes down from heaven. Then he says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, he said to them, does this offend you? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascending up when where he was before. It is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. Flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that makes alive. Then he says, the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. And that's the point he's making. What I'm telling you, these words are Spirit. They're not flesh. They're not natural. Natural words aren't going to help you. What I'm sharing with you is Spirit and it's life. My words are Spirit and they're living. They're living. Then he goes on to say, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of the Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Look at that. It said many. He had the 12, but he also had a much larger group of disciples outside the 12. At one stage there, we know that he sent 70 out. And at one stage there, if you study scripture, they're up to 500 after his death. But then it dwindled down to about 120 in the upper room. Not everyone stays the course. Not everyone stays the course. Stay the course. So look at Jesus' response. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go? He's not moved by this. Will you also go? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's exactly right. He's got the words of eternal life. And we believe and assure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. I didn't have ears to hear. That's why they left him. That's why today people walk out of the churches all over the world. They don't have ears to hear. They hear something, whatever, and they walk out, not allowing that word to get in their heart and bring change to their lives. Only the word of God can change us. Only the word can change us because it's the truth. You can follow religion all your life and not change at all. All your life. And many people do. Because this word illuminates things on the inside. It shows us where we need change. And all that God does for us is for our benefit so that we can grow in holiness. You're born again righteous. The moment you say yes to Jesus, you're in right standing with God. That's why he said to me, you're not right with me, Paul. You've got to get right. What he was saying was you're not righteous. And then he showed me how to become righteous. Saying yes to Jesus, righteous. Now we grow in holiness. It's a work in progress. I haven't arrived. I won't arrive until he either calls me home or he comes first. You're going to grow in holiness all the days of your life. And the more you read this word, the more you're going to realize how much you don't know about it. And the more you read it, the more you realize, I don't understand this word at all. But I want to know more. I want to go deeper. I want to go deeper in God. I want to know more about the truth of this book because this word changes us forever. Now, we'll keep going. Luke, and we're going to sort of wind it down a bit from here on. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we've got Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they haven't got children, and there's an angelic encounter. In fact, it's the angel Gabriel that has a visitation with Zechariah when he's doing the priestly administering. And of course, he's told that you're going to have a son, and his name's going to be John. And he says some pretty good things about what's going to come with this young boy. Look at verse 15. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said, now look at what he said. He said to the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well stricken in years. Remember Abraham? Doesn't the Bible say in Romans 4 that he considered not his own body now dead? He considered not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and was fully persuaded that what God had said he was able to perform. He considered his body. He considered his body. He considered natural over spiritual. Don't miss this. When you've got circumstance in your life, you think, well, this is a problem. How are we going to get out of this one? Consider Jesus. Not your problem. Don't look at natural. He considered his natural body, which was dead. Abraham didn't, and God said he had great faith. Abraham didn't. Look at the response. He says, I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I'm Gabriel. I mean, Gabriel. You just got a visitation from not just an angel. You got it from Gabriel. That stands in the presence of the living God. That angel came to Zechariah. This is a pretty serious and important meeting. He says, how's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? And he would have known the story about Abraham, would he not? Yes. He was part of the priesthood. He knew the story of Abraham, and by faith, Abraham received the promise. And he said, how's it going to be? And he says, I stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto you and to show you these good glad tidings. That means I came to give you good news, son. But you just poured cold water on it. That's exactly what he did. I came to give you good news. You should be on fire. But you just poured cold water on my good news. Look at his response. And behold, you shall be dumb, not able to speak until the day of these things shall be performed, because you believed not my word, which shall be fulfilled in its season. Why did God shut his mouth? Think about it. How dangerous was that tongue to God's promise? Very dangerous. Don't miss this. He had to shut the mouth of Zechariah, because if he didn't shut the mouth of Zechariah, the promise may have been aborted. God's timing is perfect, and if he has to shut your mouth, he'll shut your mouth so that his promise and purpose and plan can come to pass. What's the learning for us here? He said it, we believe it. He said it, it's done. If we don't believe it, there's a problem. Houston, we've got a disconnect. We've got a problem. We have to be in line with what he said. If we don't, then we can't flow on the blessing. Gabriel shut the mouth of Zechariah until John was born, and they said, what are you going to call him? And of course, he wrote on a tablet, John. Because they said, well, there's no one by John's name in your lineage. And he said, he's going to be called John. And as soon as he said that, his tongue was loosed. And then, of course, he spoke prophetic words over this child and the things that this child would do. But there's a very, very powerful learning here. And the key takeaway on this is, say what God said, people. Just keep saying what he says. Don't change the narrative to fit your circumstances. Change your words. And the circumstances will fit the narrative. Don't change the word to fit your situation. Let the word change the situation. The word will never, ever change. Hallelujah. His mouth was silenced to ensure the angel's words came to pass. And of course, you, for the sake of time, we won't go there, but if you study out, you know, Mary, she said that when the angel came to her and told what was going to happen, and that was a miraculous thing too, he said, be it unto me according to your word. Look at the difference. She said, how will this be? And that's a fair question, because I've never known a man. And of course, he explained that this is going to, you know, the God on high will overshadow, blah, 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 and you'll conceive. And she said, be it unto me according to your word. No doubts whatsoever that what God said would come to pass. Completely different response. Mary believed and received. Zechariah doubted, and he was made dumb until that child came to pass. I wonder what else God's doing in the world today to get things into the earth, and what he has to do to stop people from aborting the promises of God. I'm not just talking individual lives, I'm talking over entire nations. We sometimes think that, you know, man's responsible for all the problems that happen in governments. I wonder if maybe God's behind some of the things that are going on there to shut them down so that he can bring his purposes and plans into the earth. We don't know anything. We think we've got a lot of ideas about how God's, you know, wielding his big stick of providence throughout the world, but we know very, very little unless the Spirit of God reveals it to us. That's why I need to listen to what the Spirit of God's saying about this hour, not what man's saying. I'm not interested in what man's saying. This is truth. So, hallelujah, hallelujah. One last one and then we're finished. Let's go to Mark, the last chapter of Mark. Mark chapter 16, I want to read from verse 9. So Jesus has been raised from the dead. And some of the disciples have seen him. And they're now telling what they've seen. But even the disciples of Jesus, even they had doubt. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. When Jesus was risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. These are disciples, the ones that were with him. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them that they walked. And they were the two on the road to Emmaus and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed them. So here's two people, Mary Magdalene. I've seen Jesus. Nah. These two disciples on the road to Emmaus, we've seen him, we've seen him. He appeared to us. Our hearts burned within us when he opened the word to us. Nah, I don't believe. Afterwards, he, meaning Jesus, appeared unto the 11 and they sat at meat or at the table for meal, and he upbraided them, which means he rebuked them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Jesus was not a happy chappy with his own disciples because some said, we've seen the Lord, and they said, oh, we don't believe you. So the word must be heard and believed to profit. And that's the takeaway message this morning. Do we hear the word and then do we believe the word that we've heard so we can profit from it? In the case of Zechariah, it didn't profit him because he was dumb for, well, at least 9 months. At least 9 months. He was dumb, couldn't speak for 9 months. Why? Because he wouldn't believe what he heard. So when we read this book, and remember, we're studying this God-pleasing faith series. When we read this book, we read this word, we read the scriptures, do we believe what we're reading? Do we believe it? When we hear it, do we believe what we're hearing so that the word can profit us? Because once we make it ours, then it becomes our truth and it can manifest in our lives. That's how God works. The word must be heard and believed to profit. Amen? Let's pray.